Hey, good morning. All right. And it is a good morning, isn't it? We really wanted to just kind of reconfirm, I guess, or reinforce, that's the word I'm looking for, reinforce the importance of community in what we're doing here. You know, if you have things that you need help with, these are your friends. These are the people who can affect some help and some change. If you just need someone to pray with, that's fine. That if you need to call someone to call during the week, I mean, what we're doing here is so much more than just what's happening right now. Every week there is so much that takes place. I know Dave, who's back there chowing down on donuts right now. Dave really appreciated the prayers that he could feel, the phone calls that he got during this last week, as he was working with his family and dealing with his father's death, and it made a difference. The difference in his countenance from the first part of the week to today, and when I saw him yesterday, is amazing. And his being able to go up and be with his family and connect with them and to connect with each one of us is a hugely important thing. You know, we've got things happening all during the week, good, bad, and everywhere. It's just part of this immense tapestry of human life, and we're privileged to be part of it. Melanie went back, and Melanie has a brand new niece in New York. Her sister had a baby. How long ago was it? 2.5 weeks. So she spent 2 weeks in New York and Connecticut and the Northeast and got to be there. You actually were there, right? She held off just long enough for you to get there? No? Ah, darn. I thought you were there, but you were there close enough. But these are the kind of things that we share with each other, and these are the kind of things that we have to share with each other. And whether it's a birth or whether it's a death or whether it's anything in between, you know, please avail yourself of this community. Pick up the phone. Call us. If you don't have a phone number, you know, ask, and we'll gladly give it to you. I mean, this is the kind of stuff I know Jeff lives for and I live for, is to connect with you all. And I really appreciated what Jeff said just now. When I was a kid, I remember reading a story. And it was a story about a little boy who wanted to get muscles, you know? And he was looking through all of the magazines back then, you know, the bodybuilding magazines, and he was just looking with envy at the built bodies, and that's what he wanted more than anything. And so he expressed this to his next-door neighbor, kind of one of those wise old guys, like, who looks over the fence like this, I suppose, or something like this, like in that TV show. But the guy said, well, do you want to get muscles? Yeah. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, if you mow my lawn, I'll see that you get muscles. And so he mows the lawn. And then after the lawn was mowed, you know, if you will paint my fence, if you will do this, if you will do that. And finally, after a while of this, the kid is incensed. He says, I came to you asking for muscles, and all you're doing is having me do all your work. And he says, my goodness, haven't you got those muscles by now? And he runs home, and he looks in the mirror, and what do you know? He's got muscles. I have had the exact same experience, spiritually speaking. It's almost as if the gifts of God creep up on you unannounced. It's as if you go through life and you don't even necessarily sense sometimes the workings of God's Spirit, the strengthening of your own spirit, the connections that you are making with God and with the people around you, until one day something clicks. And you look in the mirror, or most likely, it's a situation comes up that always pushed your buttons, that always triggered some kind of response in you, and this time it doesn't. This time, you are free to handle it in a completely different way. This time, you are free to make a choice for the other, for that person, for that situation, exactly as it is. And not out of the programming of your past, not about all the baggage that you bring to a situation. And then you realize, you've got those muscles. You've got those spiritual muscles. You realize something has changed. That's the way God works in us. It's quiet. It's subtle sometimes. But it's so powerful. And when we realize it, and when we realize that we've been living it for months or years up to that moment, we know that it's really ours. No one can take that from us. It is something that we have lived through and experienced through, and we have seen and smelled and tasted the truth of it. And now it's ours. God has truly given it to us. And so sometimes I think we go through life waiting for these spectacular things to be downloaded to us, or waiting for these moments, you know, of supreme clarity, these mountaintop experiences. And we forget that all through the valleys, all through everything that we've been doing day to day, moment by moment, detail by detail, God has been patiently working in our lives. And this is kind of leading in perfectly to what I wanted to talk about this morning. It seems like suddenly we're kind of on a little mini-series here. And I didn't plan it that way. It just sort of worked out that way. But 2 weeks ago, we started talking about hearing God's voice in our lives. How do we do that? What's the mechanism by which we can start to know that we're hearing God's voice? And more importantly, how do our expectations color the experience of God's voice in our life? Because our expectations are everything. What we expect to hear to a large degree determines what we do hear, what we do experience. And so clearing out expectations, getting expectations down to ground zero, expectations that match what God is actually trying to do in our lives, is everything to being really able to experience God in real time. What is going on in our lives? I have a friend who's a pastor who does a lot of counseling. You know what he said? The most consistent and the most often asked question of him as a pastoral counselor is, can you guess? People want to know, what is God's will for my life? How many times have we all asked that one? And what do we mean when we ask something like that? What do we mean when we say, I want to know what God's will is for my life? What are we really asking? Well, we're really asking for a plan, aren't we? Does God have a specific plan that we can follow that guarantees, you fill in the blank, guarantees what? Guarantees happiness, guarantees success, guarantees salvation, guarantees accomplishment, guarantees meaning and purpose? We're looking for whatever God has for us, some specific thing, to know that thing so that we can align with it. That's basically what we're asking for. And there's all sorts of psychological things going on at the same time. You know, we're all a bit fearful. We all are risk averse. You know, we don't want to go out and do the wrong thing. We don't want to make the wrong decisions. We don't want to take risks. And so knowing God's will is a huge part of feeling more comfortable with the choices that we make. But is that really the way God works? Or is that an expectation that we have? And this is something that we need to take a look at. A couple months ago, I think it was, we took the boys to the aquarium out at Long Beach. I don't know how many of you have been there. But right across the parking lot, there's the Bubba Gump Shrimp Company. And so we went to lunch there at Bubba Gump. I even got an I Love Bubba bumper sticker for Bubba while we were there. So it was perfect. But of course, Bubba Gump Shrimp is all about Forrest Gump, the movie. And even the tables had little lines and quotes from the movie written on the tables themselves. And then the waitress comes and does a little quiz. And if you can answer the quiz, I think you got a free soda or something like that. If you can answer the quiz questions, you know, what did Forrest say this time? And what did Forrest say that? And when you think about it, Forrest Gump has a lot of great quotes in it. So when you think about that, stupid is as stupid does. Mama always says, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know which one you're going to get. There's a lot of great quotes in there, a lot of folk wisdom in that movie as well. But there was one quote that jumped out at me in relation to what we're talking about. And Bubba is sitting at the deathbed of his mother, and he says, Mama, what's my destiny? And she says, well, Forrest, you're just going to have to find that out for yourself. My question is, if it's destiny, why do we have to find out what it is? If it's destiny, isn't going to happen no matter what we do or don't do? Isn't that part of the definition of destiny? If something is destined to be, if something is preordained, if something from the beginning and the foundations of the earth has been seen in the mind of God as happening either generally or in our lives, then do we have to know what it is? And if we do know what it is there anything that we can do about it? Now, this is an important question, because culturally, we as Christians, we as spiritual people, we even as secular people, we equate destiny with God's will, don't we? God's will is destined to be. God's will was foreknown in His mind from the foundations of the earth. If God has a will for our lives, then He has a destiny for our lives. And we desperately want to know what that is. Why? So that we can help it along, right? But if it's destiny, how do we do that? How can we help it along? How can we detract from it? How can we do anything to change what is really and truly destined to be? And any thinking or worrying about it just sort of mucks up the process now, doesn't it? Now, if we take this idea of God's will being equal to, tantamount to destiny, and we take it into a theological sort of realm, you get what is called Calvinism. How many of you are familiar with Calvinism? It was one of the first branches off the Lutheran tree after in the Reformation in the 1500s. And if you take a look at the whole way that Calvinism is set up, it's embodied in one word. It's called TULIP. Have you ever heard this one before? T-U-L-I-P. The belief system of Calvinism are all about predestination. Really what it's about is God's sovereignty. Calvinism stresses God's sovereignty, God's power, God's singular and sovereign power to affect anything in His creation that He wants to do. Okay, sounds pretty good. But if you start to take it down to the logical end degree, here's what happens. T-U-L-I-P, 5 points of Calvinism. The first one, the T, stands for total depravity. What does that mean? That means that man has been born, man is created with such an indwelling of sin that he and she are incapable of affecting their own salvation, of doing anything that is truly good, of in any way reapproaching or reconnecting with God. Okay? It's the whole idea of original sin, this total inability to come to God. In other words, God has to do all the work. What does the U stand for? The U stands for unconditional election. What's that? That means God has unconditionally elected, that is, chosen, those who are going to be saved, those who are going to be reconciled to Himself. From the beginning of time, God has foreseen, forechosen, and foreordained those who will be saved, and therefore, those who will not be saved. Unconditionally, He has elected those He is going to bring back to Himself. Then what does the L stand for? Limited atonement. What does that mean? That means that Christ died on the cross only for those who God already has elected to be saved. It's limited. His sacrifice on the cross is only good, only works for those who God has already chosen. Right? Then you've got the I, irresistible grace. That means once you've been chosen by God, the Spirit will irresistibly call you and draw you in, and there's nothing that you can do about that. You will be called because you have been chosen. And then finally the P, perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. Once you have been saved, you can't lose it. Why? Because it's preordained. It's predestined. It's your destiny to be saved. It's God's will for you to be saved. Now, this gets pretty wild, doesn't it? I mean, think about that. Think about that philosophy, that mindset, that concept of predestination. We have been chosen or we have not been chosen, and there's nothing we can do about it. And there's nothing we can do anyway. You know? God is completely sovereign. This is a recipe for passivity, really. And this is what happened in the Calvinistic churches. If a church has Reformed in it, if a church has Presbyterian in it, chances are it's Calvinistic. This is classic Calvinism. It's been modified a lot over the last 500 years because it's a very, very difficult concept to live under. How do you live under a concept like that? Either you're saved or you're not, and there's nothing you can do about it. What if you're not? And how do you know, really? You can believe that you are, but maybe you're not. And there's nothing you can do about it. Everything is up to God. This is the logical outcome of this idea that there is some sort of predestination, that God has already chosen everything, that we aren't in any way partnering with God. We are just passively going to be pulled along or not by God. These are all the things that are coming into our thoughts. And if it seems like it's very distant from the way you think, let's explore this a little bit more, because culturally we say all sorts of things in our cultural idioms that belie some of the underlying thoughts that we have about this very subject. Don't we always say things like, everything happens for a reason? Don't we always say things like, it was meant to be? I guess it wasn't meant to be, if it happens the other way. How many of us believe and or have heard others say, God has a specific man or woman out there for me to be my husband or my wife? You know, from the beginning of time, that person was meant for me and I just need to find them. And then we will be together and it will be exactly the marriage that God had for us. You know, all the times that we are talking, there are no coincidences, we say often, you know. And we talk about these as if all of this is foreordained, that there is a complete future that exists already in its entirety, and we're just going to step into it, whatever it happens to be. And our lives are part of those threads, but those threads are already woven into the fabric, and there's nothing that we can do to change them. It colors the way that we think, act, look, and live our lives. It colors the way that we connect with each other or don't, or connect with God or don't. All of these things are part of how we view this relationship that we have with God and all of creation. There is a kind of a cultural phenomenon called the celebrity bio. Have you guys ever watched one of these, you know, where a TV show takes a particular celebrity and then they inevitably go back and they show all the grainy black and white photos of when they were kids, you know, and you're looking and trying to see the outlines of their face because you know them now as an adult, as a famous person, and you're trying to see. And there's something fascinating about that, isn't there? About a famous person, a person who is rich or powerful or whatever, and seeing them before they were all of those things, and looking at them as children, and then following their life through. All the choices made, all the different things that happened in their life to take them from that humble beginning to the person that we all know in the news, in the media. And inevitably they trot someone out, you know, an old grammar school teacher or someone who says, oh, I just knew that Tommy was going to be famous because they were so talented and so wonderful and so this and so that. Well, did she really? Did she really know that? Or in retrospect, is it obvious to her now that she can connect all the dots from her classroom all those years ago to the person that this one has become? I think of it in terms of looking through the fat end of the telescope. Y'all played with telescopes as children? Anyone? Okay. Did you all at some point just have to turn it around and look through the fat end of the telescope? Do you remember what that looked like? When you look through the skinny end of the telescope, what you get is a lot of detail about very little. You know, the more powerful a telescope is, the narrower the field of vision, right? If you're looking through an astronomical telescope, you're looking at such a tiny slice of the sky that you actually have to have a motor to drive the telescope in the same direction that the Earth is turning just to keep your target in frame. You're looking at a very, very narrow field of vision. So you get a lot of detail about just a tiny, tiny bit. But when you turn the telescope around and you look through the fat end, it sort of fisheyes everything down, and you get this distorted view, almost like one of those curved mirrors that lets you see around corners in the grocery store. It's kind of like a fisheye. So you get a wide field of vision, but you get very little detail, and it's distorted detail at the same time. It's the same way. When we look forward, when we look to the future, we're looking through the skinny end of the telescope. And what we can see is a great amount of detail about very, very little. In fact, it's so little that all we can see is one moment. Which moment? This moment. This moment right now. We can see all the detail about this moment that we care to see. But that's it. Until the scope moves to the next moment, and the next moment, and the next moment. Which really, if you think about that, are only changing circumstances of this moment, this one moment that we occupy. And then when we turn around in our mind's eye and we look at the past, now we're looking through the fat end of the telescope, and what do we see? We see the entire vista of our lives. We see all the choices and all the moments that we lived through kind of lit up kind of highlighted as the path that we have taken through life. And each one of those steps, each one of those moments, each one of those choices that we made that is highlighted out of the tapestry of the past that we can look at through the fat end, looks like cause and effect. Looks like each one happened because the previous one happened. But when you look forward again, what are you seeing? One moment. One pregnant moment that is full of the possibilities and choices that every moment contains. The future is not a path highlighted out into the distance the way our past looks. The future is like a cloud of possible moments, an infinite ray of choices that we can make. And each choice we make sets up a different array of choices and a new array of choices. And each moment is created literally by the choices and the decisions and the connections that we make in this moment. Looking forward through the skinny end, we see that. It's one moment, one decision at a time that creates new possibilities and new possibilities as we go forward. But as we look back and we see the choices we've made, it looks linear. It looks like there's a single path that had to have been taken just because it was taken. You know? The celebrity had to be famous. Why? Well, just because they are. Everything had to happen in their life just the way it was, just the way it did, in order to get them to where they are. Because they had to get where they are. It was destined to be. Why? Because it is. Circular logic. How we think about these things has huge effects on how we live our moments. How do you see this moment? If you see this moment only as a stepping stone to the next moment, if you see this moment only as part of the chain, links in a chain that are already laid out, then this moment becomes devalued, doesn't it? What choice do you really have in this moment? What is your responsibility in this moment if the future is already written? These are the things that we have to decide, and I'm not here to tell you how to think. I just want to bring these up, bring these questions into your mind so that you can ask the questions of your own life. You can take these questions to God. You can figure out how you're going to negotiate your moments with God and how God is negotiating those moments with you. There's a totally fascinating psychology that is connected with this whole concept of reincarnation. You know, people who believe in reincarnation, ask them who they were in a past life, and inevitably they're going to tell you they were a princess. They were a prince of Egypt. They were a warrior. They were a great sage. They were the monk on the mountaintop who... Is anybody just the guy who picks up the camel droppings around the pyramid? I mean, come on here. What's up with that? You know, there is a real need in us, in the midst of what often seems like a mundane present, right? Just a day-to-day, detail-by-detail, relatively ineffectual life, to imagine this grand past. To imagine, yes, this is my life now, but I was that then, there thing. You know, and it really gives some comfort in the present to think that way. But here's what I want to submit to you. That while we as Christians culturally don't think about reincarnation, this notion of God's will is the same psychology, has the same things going on. Because what reincarnation does for the past, God's will, or this notion of a destiny in God's will, does for the future, doesn't it? Because what do we say that we imagine that God's will is for us? And what have you heard people say? I know that God has a plan for my life. I know I'm going to be doing great things for God in the future. You know, there's going to be a great missionary work that I'm going to be able to do. I'm going to be able to do this or to do that. And so we imagine that God has this great plan out there in the future. All we have to do is figure out what it is, and He's not helping, you know. We got to figure out by ourselves. We have to execute it perfectly. And then we will be, at some point in the future, in the center of God's will. What pressure is that? And does God really play hide and seek with His will? And what if we don't? And how do we know if we really did or if we really didn't? And how do we separate the things that we really want and the things that we dream for as individuals from what God is willing for our lives anyway? Such conflict of interest, isn't there? But here's the key. If you are focused on reincarnation, then you are focused on the past. And if you're focused on God's will, as we're defining it, then you're focused on the future. You are focused everywhere except for this moment, this now. And this is the only moment that really exists. This is the only moment where God exists, where the awareness of His Spirit can be felt and can be nurtured and can actually be brought to bear on any decisions that we have. When we focus on destiny, when we focus on God's will, it takes us out of the present moment. It takes us away from the source of our strength, from the source of all of our sustenance. And this is something that we do have to consider. Regardless of where you come down on this idea of God's will, of destiny, of God's planning for our lives, if what you are conceiving takes you out of this moment, it is weakening your ability to connect with God and with each other that will create the next moment and the moment after that. This is what is so important for us to try to understand. When I was really working through this stuff personally, the thing that I wanted more than anything was truth. You know, I didn't want to try to put into effect just what I wanted or what I imagined I wanted, because so often I had done that in the past, and either I succeeded or I failed in actually making the goal, but I wasn't any happier. You know, I was still twisting in the wind. I was still after the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. You know, that's one of the things about living in this side of your brain. It's like a drug. You always need a bigger and bigger fix to get the same high that you had the last time. And it just, you end up chasing your tail. And I knew that sensation, and I knew that I didn't want that anymore. And I was looking for something that was really consistent, something that was really written into the scriptures that gave me an anchor point, gave me a foundation from which to be able to say, this is where I meet God. This is where God meets me. This is where I know that I know that I know that I'm standing on holy ground. And one of the things that helped me was to understand what really is meant by God's will anyway. In the Aramaic word sebyana doesn't just mean will in the terms of a decree, in the terms of an authoritarian edict. What will means in the Aramaic, when Jesus uttered the word, was desire, was pleasure, was deepest purpose, was delight. All of those concepts rolled into one. And in this little clip from Matthew 8, 2 to 3 that's on your sheets there, a leper came to Jesus and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you get that? Lord, if you are willing, willing, sebyana, willing, God's will, if it is in your will, if it is in God's will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy falls from him. I am willing. Saba'ana, Jesus responds in Aramaic. It is my will. It is my deepest purpose. What is Jesus' will here? And is it something we can hang our hats on? Jesus' will is for the leper to be whole, to be clean, to be reunited. A leper had to stand by law outside of the community, could no longer buy and sell and marry and be part of his family and a part of his children. They had to go outside the city gates because they were unclean. They were cut off. They were separated, which is the very definition of sin in the first century of Jesus' time. Jesus said, it is my will, it is my delight, my pleasure, my deepest purpose that you be whole, be cleansed, be reunited, be reconnected, to have shalom. Shalom, which we, you know, think is just peace, which is the greatest amount of wholeness and cleanness and connectedness that is possible. That is God's will. That is Jesus' will. Lord, if you are willing, you can affect that in my life. And he says, I am willing. See, we spend all our time looking for a specific thing, a what, that God has ordained, preordained for us to do. And what I'm trying to say here is that I believe that God's will is not a what, but a how. It's not a thing that we do. It is a way that we live in wholeness, in completion. And if we are living in that how, if we are living in that completion and that wholeness, then anything that we do sits right in the center of God's will. It doesn't matter. I don't know that God cares what we do. He cares how we do what we do. Because it's that how that connects us and binds us. It's that how that draws us into this moment and connects us with the awareness of His Spirit and brings us alive. Shows us a truth that sets us free to make the choices that we need to make for the other person who is right in front of us, whether it's our husband or our wife or our children or our friends. What more centered in God's will can we be than to be ready, willing, able, and prepared to lay down our lives for our friends? And that doesn't mean to die. It means to lay down all the stuff that would get in the way of living for them, not dying for them. This is God's will. And guess what? It is preordained. And guess what? It's the same for every one of us. We don't have to play hide and seek with God. We don't have to try to figure out what thing we have to do. Living this way brings God's will into our lives. So, that all being said, what do we do? Does it matter what we do? Well, of course it matters what we do. It matters to us, doesn't it? What do we do? What choices do we make? If we are living in the right how, we can do anything in God's will, but anything isn't going to be the same to us because we're all wired differently. All things being equal, everybody, follow your bliss. What is it that you love to do? What is it that helps to get you up in the morning? Do that, but do it with the right how. Because that is going to shine you the brightest. That is going to make you the most transparent for others to see God in you. Now, often things aren't equal, and we have to do things maybe we wouldn't like to do as much because of whatever is going on in our lives. But with the right how, even those things become a complete prayer. That is what we're looking for. Once again, how you end up conceiving this is not my point. I'm not here to try to tell you how to think. What I'm here to do is to hopefully ask the right questions that you can then ask, to point to what God has shown me, and to see what works and what's relevant in your life. But I do guarantee you this. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not with rules and not with things to do, but to fulfill the intent of the law, which is always to preserve life and to bring God into every moment that we experience and we express. And if you are doing that, you are in the center of God's will. And the rest, I'm going to show my anti-Calvinistic roots here. The rest is up to you. Let's pray. Father, there is no way that we're going to be able to understand these things. There is no way that we're going to stick 5 quarts into a 4-quart container, and the infinity, the infiniteness, the incomprehensibility of who you are will not fit into our spirits just now. But that being said, the beauty is we don't need to know. All we need to know is how you love us and how you care for us and how possible is this relationship that we can have with you. Start us there, Lord. Take us down to that simple place and grow us up the way you want to grow us up. Give us the indescribable pleasure of being able to have a moment where all of a sudden we realize how transformed we are, how changed we are, how things have just completely changed colors right before our eyes. and that we realize that you have been working all along in our lives, that you've never left us. Thank you, Father, for this and everything that you do for us every moment of every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand and let's say the Our Father together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Amen. 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 Amen.